Our scripture lesson today comes from 2 Timothy, chapter 2, starting in the 14th verse, for the sermon entitled Misguided. And to be perfectly honest with you, as this thing started to form up in front of my foggy eyes and become clearer, I thought, this is the moment today that I want to talk to the younger people, the youngsters. You know, we don't have graduation ceremonies right now because we don't have anybody graduating yet, and it's been a long time, and school just finished up. There was a lot of graduation ceremonies that took place. And now is an impressionable moment in time. In 2 Timothy are some words that we seem to stand on. But there's so much more to this part than that. So please follow along. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the 14th verse. Paul writing to Timothy. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene among the Hymenaeus and the Philetitus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are His. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are articles, not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some are for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will become an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do thy good work. May God add His strength and blessings to this as we have read it and share with us His message. Would you join with me, please, in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You. We ask that as we go through this word here today, that we are lifted up by it, that we hear it across all ages, that we understand it, that these words, they are never mine. They are a gift from You for us to grow and walk stronger and more pointed in the faith of Jesus Christ. Let us come together, hear them, and grow from them, Father, in Jesus' name. And all of His children said, Amen. Sermon title today is Misguided. It's not a word you hear too often anymore. You hear the word misled. We're going to talk about that one later. But migratory birds in the U.S. used to be tagged by the Department of the Interior with metal strips reading WORSH, BOIL, SERV, S-U-R-V, for Washington Biological Survey. The code was changed, as the story goes, after a farmer from Arkansas wrote to the Department of the Interior. He said, Dear sirs, I shot one of your crows. My wife followed the cooking instructions attached. She washed it, boiled it, and served it. It was the worst thing we ever ate. It's a true story. A little misguided, I think he was. You know how to spell certain words, and when you see them that way, it makes you wonder. The funny part today, or the funny thing that's getting me off center, is being misguided is starting to become the norm. And that bothers me greatly. We only have but a short time left. And I mean a short time. And what am I about to say? That I know when the Lord is coming back? Well, I do. I'm probably the only person in this room with direct knowledge, because, you know, I got that lying thing going. I'm probably the only person in this whole room that has the absolute 100% ironclad answer as to when the return of Jesus Christ is going to happen. That would be me. And because I love you, I will share it with you if you say amen. Amen. Y'all don't sound very clear on that, so I'm not going to tell you. I'll give you one more chance. Say amen.
Amen.
The Lord will return when it's time. But we have but a short time. And we will go away from here. And we will meet our Maker. We don't want to be misguided in the way of the world right now that the world is calling normal at that point. I am often shocked how quickly things can go off the rail, and it scares me. Everybody knows that old saying, you know, you get a line of kids lined up, or you can do it with adults, and you whisper in the ear on that side of the bench, and by the time it gets to that end of the bench, it's completely changed. Because people don't listen. There was a president, and I'm pretty sure it was probably President Woodrow Wilson. I'd have to go back and check it. I'm doing this one from memory. He said he got tired of every time he had to stand in line, he would get his hand greeted, and the people would say the same thing. Nice to see you, Mr. President. God bless you, Mr. President. And he would lean forward. So one time, he decided that he would have a little fun. So he said to the people that came through the line, the long lines, he said, "Hey, I killed my mother-in-law last night." And they would, "Then, Mr. President, thank you." And this goes on for 5 minutes until one man coming down through there, the prime minister of some country, he shook his hand. He goes, "Nice to see you, Mr. President." And he leaned in. He said, "Hey, I killed my mother-in-law last night." And the man stopped and goes, "Well, maybe she deserved it." But 35 other people didn't hear it. And that's where we become in trouble. When somebody says something to you, you get so wrapped up in today's world. You're doing this, you're doing that, and you hear something, and suddenly you're thinking maybe it's gospel. I love watching how that gets out of control. At work this week, I made the statement. Now, this is what I said. I said, we're crossing a creek bank, which is highly hard to do. You have to set back dams, and you have to get special permission from the Army Corps of Engineers and the Maryland Department of the Environment, Baltimore City Parks and Rec, and this person and that person to dig across a creek that is wide as this pulpit. And that's it. We have to dig across a creek that wide, and we have to do all this work to it. And so I said to the environmentalist on the job site, because we have one, I said, "Now make sure that they put rocks back in that creek bed." And I went on my merry way, and I came back later that day to see how that they were making progress, and suddenly somebody come running up to me and said, "Somebody said we've got to put rocks all the way up the bank and all the way down to the culvert and all the way around the corner." "What?" And I go down there and look, and they're starting to do it. I said, "What? What?" And I went and found the environmentalists. I said, what happened?" "Well, I told them what you said." "Well, what did you tell them?" I said, "We have to line this creek bed with rocks." I said, "But did you tell them only where we dug?" "Well, I figured they knew that." And they got misguided, and we were starting to make ourselves a catastrophe. And it happens just that way. Somebody makes a comment, or somebody says something, and suddenly we take it for gospel. I am on Facebook, and I'm not ashamed of it. Been on there since 2009. To me, Facebook is one of the greatest places in the world, where you can go there because it's got the greatest collection of tractors, cars, trucks, steam engines, motorcycles, old cars, old trucks. They got all these great things. You can become a member of all these different groups, and that's what I get on there for. I'm a member of the John Deere Two-Cylinder Club, the Steam Enthusiast Club, the J.I. Case Heritage Club, this club and that club, and I get on there, and all I want to do is see who's working on what and see who's bought what, and even they have a dairy club on Facebook where, if you're a member of the club, which I am, every day they'll send you a picture of a dairy cow.
what are you laughing for? I love seeing that because I used to judge dairy cows. And I can look at that girl and boy, and they don't always sing pretty ones either. But then there's the other side of that nonsense where somebody posts something on there because they heard somebody's uncle's cousin's brother's sister's boyfriend's nephew's father-in-law say it. And information is completely in front of us more now than it ever has been. Ever. When I was a kid, which was not too long ago because I'm only 30, when I was a kid, we got our information from this line of books, the Encyclopedia Britannica. And you know what you did with them things? You would buy them things, right? The college kid coming through, trying to make his way through college. If you just buy this book, and then each month you'll get another book, and you'd get to the end of the A through the B, and you'd just be starting to read, and suddenly you were out of book, and you had to wait for it. But you got the Encyclopedia Britannica. And the greatest thing about those things was, is to wait until your sister wasn't paying attention and drop one of them flat on the floor. That would sound like a cannon going off, and she would scream, and I would get beat. But it was worth it. But that was where you got your information, in the book. And now you can flip open a computer and find out mountains of information. And it doesn't make us any smarter. None. Information in front of us now is causing us to become more misguided than we ever have been. And the problem with being that misguided, I should have marked this page. The problem with being that misguided is we fall prey to it. Mark says in his gospel that Jesus said, "Watch out that no one deceives you." Mark 13:6. "Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many." This week, as you all well know, I was home alone for 3 glorious days. Well, 2.5. And I did, and you want to know, I did my chores. Say, I did my chores, right? I did the dishes, made the bed, cleaned up the couch, did everything I was supposed to, and wasn't asked to do any of it. You know why that is? Because I am super husband. But I'm sitting there one evening eating chicken, and I'm watching TV, and I flipped it around, and it came to a documentary on the Satanic Church. Now, I am strong enough in my faith that I can watch that kind of stuff and laugh at it. I even got a dart gun somewhere. Sometimes I'll boink, shoot one on the TV screen. Although we don't do that anymore because we almost knocked the TV over, and that doesn't happen, right, boys? I know, don't put your hands on the TV. I yell it all the time. But this guy said that the Church of Satan is a breakaway from the normal belief that Jesus Christ is Lord when he's truly not. That the Church of Satan does not deal in hell. That it deals in feelings and being able to feel good. And if you want to do something, you should be able to do it, whether it's drugs, alcohol, or whatever it is. And that's the attraction that people get to it. They don't have to sit here and listen to the hardline box of Christianity. They can be out in this wide open field of lostness, being misguided. And I watched that thing and I thought, this is the stupidest excuse for trying to get people to follow you I've ever seen in my life. Oh, no. We don't espouse to that. And we don't hate Christians. We love them. Really? But Mark says, "Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many." Just recently on the news was a man claiming to be the revered and raised body of Jesus Christ. And people are going to see him. We get misguided sometimes because we think we know better than everybody else, so we start shooting off our mouth, don't we? Say amen. Now, I don't do that. Yet this morning, a store manager heard his clerk tell someone, "No, ma'am, we haven't had any for a while, and it doesn't look like we'll be getting any soon.
horrified, the manager Rank came running over and to the customer and said, "Of course we'll have some soon. I placed an order myself last week." And then the manager, after the customer left, pulled the clerk aside and said, "Never, ever in this business, never, 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 ever say we're out of anything. You understand me? Say it's on an order. Say it's coming now. What was it that she wanted?" The clerk looked at him for a moment and said, "Rain." Misguided. You see how easy we slip aside for that? I would like the boys and girls to come up here and sit. I want to talk to you all. As I was putting this all together, and I'm going to come down there in a minute because I don't think I should stand up. Oh my golly, they're going to fight over one spot on the bench. Y'all might as well all be brothers and sisters. See, Wally, he's got it right. He lets you all fight over that foot and a half. Now look, he looks like he's spread out. I am scared of snakes. Terrified of them. Oh, I am. A specific kind of snake. There's a story, and I know I've told it in here before. But there's a story about an Indian boy who was trotting along a trail one day, and he saw a rattlesnake laying across the trail, and he started to jump away from it. And the old snake bowed up at him and said, "Hold it. I am a very old snake, and my time is short. Where are you going today?" And the young Indian boy said, "Well, I'm going up on the mountain to view the works and wonder of this beautiful day." And the snake said, "Well, would you take me along with you?" And the Indian boy said, "No, you're a rattlesnake. If you bite me, I surely will die." And the snake said to him, "I am old, and my time is short. And if you carry me along, I will not bite you." And so he loaded him up in his vest. And as he walked, he talked, and he said, "Please don't bite me." And the snake said, "I am old, and my time is short." And as he climbed the mountain, the air got cooler as it went up, and the boy held him close to his chest, and the snake did not bite him. And they got to the top, and they looked around down off the mountain, and they saw beauty and glory and splendor. And the old snake looked at him and said, "I have seen much today, thank you. Will you please carry me back down the mountain to where you found me?" And the boy said, "Okay." The snake said, "I am old. I don't have much time to live." So the boy put him back in his vest and carried him back down the mountain. And he got back down to the trail where he saw him. And he started to put him down, and the snake said, "I am old and don't have much time. Could you please carry me to my home? I am very feeble." The boy said, "Okay." So he put him back in the vest and he carried him along. And the snake said, "This is where I live. Would you please place me on the ground? I am old and feeble, and I don't have much longer." As the boy pulled the snake from out of his vest, it bit him. He immediately dropped the snake and fell to the side of the trail and said, "Why? Why? I will surely die from this bite. Why did you bite me?" And the snake, suddenly not so feeble, bowed up, grinned at him wickedly and said, "You knew what I was when you picked me up." That's the snake I'm afraid of. Not just for me. I am 50 years old. And I have done things, and I have been things, and I have gone places, and I have been a part of so many things, and I've done a lot of stupid stuff in my life. And I think I'm kind of smart. I'm not. Well, sometimes I am. Okay, yeah, I know. I'm not smart when I try to compliment your mother. We're still debating that. But I am. Because I have been places, and I have seen things, and I have done things. And do you know what? I still can fall prey to picking up that snake. You lot are young. You can fall prey to it more easily. And it breaks my heart to watch that. And you're just getting started into the world. You're 15 and 16 and 14, 11, 20, I don't know. You all are in that awkward phase now, aren't you?
You're teenagers. And you may have just heard that scripture, but I want you to listen to it again. And I just want to highlight two key parts from it. Oh, by the way, adults, this does not give you right to sit there and fall asleep. I expect that you old young people will listen in as well. Let me tell you about this scripture so that you understand. And you know why I'm doing this? Because you guys have outgrown Vacation Bible School. And I miss Vacation Bible School, especially the snacks. And you guys are too old for it. And I actually suggested that my boys attend Vacation Bible School down at the home church. And oh my goodness. Dad, we're too grown for that. You're not 8 feet taller than all the other kids. But so this is my chance as summer starts to try to have you hear something. First of all, in the book of Timothy that we read from, that is a letter from Paul, who had no children, to his son Timothy. You see, Timothy was a kid that Paul raised. Timothy's father was a bad egg, but his mama was Christian, and she loved the Lord with all her heart. And so Paul went to Timothy, and he raised him up, and he brought him into the way, and Timothy became a great, great preacher. And Paul's two letters to him, to Timothy, are some of the most powerful writings in all of the Bible. Because it's not a beating. It's not a la-la-la-la-la. It's a father talking to his son. An adult talking to a teenager. Someone who's been there to someone who's about to go there. And he writes these beautiful words to him. He says, keep reminding him of these things. He's telling Timothy at this point, keep reminding the world of these things, that Jesus Christ has risen. Don't stop. That's why sometimes I hammer away at a sermon, and sometimes five sermons in a row may have the same theme. Tough. Tough. Because we get to forget. And Paul says to Timothy, as you are growing up, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God about quarreling with words. Who at this event here has got a cell phone? Oh, yeah. You two have a cell phone. I know because I gave it to you. And do you guys text?
Yes.
And when Janie says that my skirt that I was wearing this week was just not the right thing, do you get mad at Janie? Or when you didn't throw the right pitch? Or when you're messing up in Minecraft? And when you... The quarreling with words is so much easier now. Because you guys can push the little buttons. Text, 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 text. Paul said to Timothy 2,000 years ago, don't do that. Because that takes you away from God and you become this guy. One of the simple greatest verses that a Christian can have next to John 3:16 is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Paul says to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly divides the word of truth. I'll explain that to you. Study the word. Make sure that you are approved to God for your studies. By studying. That you may hear the truth and divide the truth when something's thrown at you. Let me give you a great example of this. And I'm about to do something that's going to get me in trouble, but I pretty much live there all the time. In my house, I tell my family all the time that in 1969 we never landed on the moon. That it took place on a television sound stage in Hollywood, California, and that there's tons of evidence against it. Even though you can take a normal microtelescope and look at the moon when it's just right and see the moon car, the space car, still sitting there, plus all the junk they left behind, you can actually do that. The truth is, I know we landed on the moon. I believe it. But it is so much fun. Now listen, it is so much fun to get that reaction. You see, you guys get all wound up, Dad, we did sort of land on the moon. And I have to explain to you. Now, I was born in 1967. And in 1969, I was 3 years old and fully dialect, know how to speak, read, and everything. And I know we didn't land on the moon. That's called being misguided. In 2 Timothy,
chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, study this so that when someone comes to you with something dumb, adults, you can rightly divide the truth. He writes a little bit more in here. He says, avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Which means that eventually over a period of time, if you keep listening to that racket, you're going to start believing it. Something in here is going to trigger. At your age, it's hard to do. Because you're in that awkward phase that we call teenager land. Right? Some of you are trying to fit in. Some of you are trying to figure out how to fit in. Some of you are coming to the realization that me, that I am the Almighty, knowing, Master, and Commander. Right?
Not yet.
Not yet. I'm not there yet. And some of you are trying to still figure out, if I'm right or not, that bib overhauls are the best clothes you could possibly wear. Let me clue you in. I'm right. But you're in that moment, and you hear these things. And people around you will say things, and they'll get lost. And you'll start to think, maybe it's not so bad. These people behind you, turn around and look at them. All of them back here. All these smiling old faces. They've all made that mistake, and they still make that mistake. Timothy is being written to from Paul, telling him, basically, don't become this guy. Avoid the things that will lead you off that rail. He said their teaching will spread like gangrene. That hurts. Because gangrene gets in and starts, it's hard to stop. Some gangrene is an infection that you get inside of a cut. You know how Daddy comes home and has a cut on his leg and stuff like that? And I just laugh at it. You don't take care to cut the right way, you get infected, gangrene will cause you to lose that body part. Many years ago, when I was a younger man, and I was betrothed to my betrothed, 2 weeks in front of our wedding, I was working on my steam engine. And a piece of the steam engine fell off and hit me right here in the eye. I still have the scar. And cracked it open straight down to the bone. I had to have stitches. I didn't go get stitches. I'm a man. I had all these people there from the state of Maryland watching the boiler be inspected. And I just reached in the wheel and dabbed out a bunch of grease and just packed it in there to keep it from bleeding. I went all about my way. One guy I thought was going to pass out. I got home, and I started to try to get in the house to clean it up, and she had a fit 2 weeks before we're going to get married, and all I heard about was the wedding pictures. And are you stupid? You got a long road to hoe, honey, because this is just the beginning of it. But it could have been infected. And gangrene gets in a small cut like that and destroys. Paul is saying, if you let words get in and you don't divide the truth, at your age, it can affect you and take you away from the word of the Lord. It did to me. All those verses there, especially down when you get to 20. In a large house, there are articles of gold and silver and of wood and clay. Some are for the noble, some are for the not noble. Make yourself cleaned out so that you can be the gold and silver of nobility by rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a man, his name is H.A. Ironside, and I want to read you this story. I love this story. I don't think I've read it in here for a very long time. H.A. Ironside was born in 1887. Anyhow, H.A. Ironside died when he was born. His mother, giving birth to him, became terminally ill, or they thought she was. And the baby didn't have no heartbeat, and they laid H.A. Ironside off to the side and working on the mother, and somebody turned around and after 40 minutes found that he had a heartbeat. And because he felt he was given another chance, he dedicated his life to biblical study and became the pastor of the Moody Church, D.L. Moody's church in Chicago. D.L. Moody, the great Dwight L. Moody. We'll talk about him sometime. But when he was young, he tells this story, and I want you to listen to it. use Colossians 3:17. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to read you this story. When I was a boy, I felt it was both a duty and a privilege to help my widowed mother. His father had died when he was just 2 years old from typhoid fever. I would do this by making ends meet to find employment in my vacation time, Saturdays and other times when I didn't have school. For a while, I worked as a Scottish shoemaker for a Scottish shoemaker or cobbler. H.A. Ironside was born in Canada. He preferred to be called an Orkney man named Danny McKay. He was a forthright Christian, and his little shop was a testimony to Christ. The walls were literally covered with Bible texts and pictures taken from old-fashioned scripture sheet almanacs so that look where one would be found and the Word of God was staring him in the face. On the little counter in front of the bench where the owner of the shop sat was a Bible always open and a pile of tracts, no package. Whoever went out of that shop without the printed Word of Jesus Christ put in the package. Remember when we do the... what do we do?
Shoe boxes.
You think I'd know as many times you guys have abused me with them. We put something in there, right? And that box travels out over the world. And Dan McKay would put a little scripture in there when the shoes would get repaired. He said, whenever opportunity was offered, he spoke boldly, kindly, and tactfully about being born again in the blessed knowledge of the faith of Jesus Christ. Many people came back to ask for more, that they might find peace. And in that little shoe shop, men and women were saved. Now, it was Ironside's responsibility to pound leather for the soles for the shoes. A piece of cowhide would be cut up and it would be made to fit. And then he had a flat piece of iron that would sit on his knee and he would beat on that dry stuff with a flat-headed hammer until they were completely dried out. He said this was an endless and painful operation and it never made sense. What made my task worse, he writes, now listen, was that a block away there was another shop that I passed or going to coming from home. Just sat a jolly, fat old godless cobbler who would gather the boys of the neighborhood and toss them candy and regale them with lewd tales and dirty jokes. He was considered a menace to the community. Yet somehow there was always people bringing shoes to him. His business flourished while Dan McKay scraped by. As I looked in the window, I often noticed he never pounded the soles of his shoes at all, but he took them from the water, nailed them on damp, and drove each nail in. One day I went inside, something I was warned never to do. All right, now your parents ain't watching, it's just you and me. I'll tell everybody else to turn their heads. How many times have you done something that your parents told you not to do? Just put your hand up like that. Just put them up there. Here, 1, 2, 3. I see your finger. I won't tell anybody back there. This will be our secret. What?
You're my dad, though.
Well, I won't tell myself. I'm going to tell you something right now. It's okay. That's part of growing. On occasion, when I was younger, I didn't listen to my parents. Now, he had been warned. H.A. Ironside was warned not to go in there. Timidly, he said, I noticed to the fat old cobbler in there, he said, I noticed you put the soles on while they were wet. Are they just as good as if they were dry first? He gave me a wicked leer and a smile, and he said, they come back all the quicker this way, my boy. The shoes will fall apart. Feeling I had learned something, I related the instance to my boss, Danny McKay, and suggested that perhaps I was wasting time in drying out the leather so carefully. And Mr. McKay stopped, opened his Bible, and read the passage that reads, whatever so ye do, do all to the glory of God. Harry, he said, I do not beat on these shoes just for 4 bits or 6 bits, back in 50 cents or 75 cents to get from my customers. I'm doing this for the glory of God. I expect to see every shoe I have ever repaired in a pile in front of the judgment seat. I do not want the Lord to ever say to me, Dan, this was a poor job. You did not do your best to be here. I want to be able to say, hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Then he went on to explain to me that some men are called to preach, so he was called to fix shoes. And that he only did this so that his testimony would count for God. And it was a lesson I never forgot. And I worked for him from that point on. Often, now this is H.A. Ironside, a great prolific writer and evangelist. Often when I've been tempted to be careless or be slipshod or find myself becoming misguided, I thought of dear devoted Dan McKay, and it stirs me to seek him to redeem them to him. You see, here's the thing I don't want to come away from here without you knowing. That you are all too often awkward at this stage in your life. You need to understand that I love you. Not just as my sons, but as my family. We love you. We know what's out there. We have all lived. Some of us harder and more stupid than the others. And we all understand what Paul was saying to Timothy. Here's the truth. Right there. And if you hold that truth in front of you, you can't be misguided. Now, I'll grant you, sometimes you're going to fall prey to it. Teenagers like to be, Elizabeth Elliot tells how some adventurers stopped by to see her when she was working in the rainforest of the Andes. And they had all this equipment and charts and maps and everything. And all they wanted to learn from her, they sought no advice, just a few phrases to converse with the Indians. And she writes, sometimes we come to God, listen to me, adults, as those two adventurers came to me, confident and well, we think we're well informed, well equipped, but has it ever occurred to us that our accumulation of stuff, something is missing? She suggests we ask God for too little. I'm going to ask you a question. Again, this is just us talking. We're going to do that thing. It's one finger up. How many people sometimes sitting on this bench in front of me think they know more than their parents? Sometimes you think you know it all, right? You know, there's an old statement that goes, when I was a teenager, I could not believe how stupid my dad was. He didn't know anything. And when I moved out and returned back home some years later, I was surprised how smart he suddenly got. Don't think you know the answers without the study. Don't think that you have been provided with some great magical fulfillment of knowledge because you have crossed some line in the sand in time. I hate to break this to you, but I'm going to do it as gently as I can. Because I love you. You're dumb. And you can be misguided, not misled, and there is a difference. You can follow somebody without ever talking to them. But to be misguided means that person is guiding you away. And there's a lot of things in this world today that are hurting the youth. And pushing down on you. And you all have to carry the weight of the world. Not these old people behind you. Oh, they got to make jobs and keep a roof on your head and everything like that. But in today's language, you're being pressed on harder than I was growing up. Because everything is right there in front of the face. Bruce Larson, in his book Believe and Belong, tells about how people struggle to surrender their lives to Christ. He said, when he worked in New York City, he counseled at his office any number of people that were ready to make that yes-no decision and couldn't figure it out. And often they would walk with me from my office down to the RCA building on Fifth Avenue in New York. Anybody here ever been to New York City? Oh yeah, lots of hands. You may be hearing what I'm about to talk about. He said, in the entrance of that building is a gigantic statue of Atlas, the strong god, Atlas. Got this body, bulging muscles, wavy hair, cut. He kind of looks like me. A beautifully proportioned man, with all his muscles straining, is holding the world upon his shoulders. There he is, the most powerfully built man in the world, and he can barely stand up under the burden. Now that's one way to live, he would say. That's one way for you to take all these burdens and hold them onto yourself. Now I would point out to my companion, now walk across the street with me. On the other side is Fifth Avenue, is St. Patrick's Cathedral. And there behind the high altar is a little shrine of the boy Jesus, maybe 8, 9 years old. With no effort, he is holding the world in one hand. He goes on to say we have a choice. We can carry the world on our shoulders, or we can say, I give up, Lord. Here's my life. Here's the world. Take it from me. Summer's going to begin. Actually, it already has begun. Schools are out. They finished up last week. Someday, I'm going to stand here, and I'm going to talk to you all about graduating. I don't want to wait that long. Because I feel that standing here at that time, I've missed this opportunity to make sure you understand the love that I have for you. And now I'm going to give you a secret. The old people behind you have learned it. This old people knows, I mean, person knows it too. No matter what, look at me when I'm talking to you. No matter what happens, no matter what happens, you are never too far from the love of God. Ever. I want that point drawn into your head. I want it beat into your head. No matter what happens, that death gives you forgiveness when you profess His name from now until you are called home. No matter how far away you get, no matter how far you think you may have slipped, no matter how bad you think you are still loved, and you still have the ability to step away from that misguidance and say, Jesus, save me yet again. No matter what happens, you are never too far away from the love of the Lord. I'm going to show you something. Are you ready? Sit still. All y'all stand up. Now I want you to turn around and look. Not you all. You look at them. I see Gene turn around and look. You four look. That's how close the love of the Lord is. Thank you, maybe see. You are never too far. You are never, ever too far from the love of the Lord. You can never go so far away from Him that He will not reach out, put you in His hand, and draw you back. For the world that you carry on your shoulders is but nothing in His hand. You are loved not just by me, not just by your mother and father, not just by the people in this church, but by Jesus Christ Almighty. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. You are my children. You are my brothers and my sister. And I love you. And the world is out there. But it's never going to be far away if you remember He loves you. He will save you and bring you back to Him every single time. Let's pray. Father, I ask for a blessing upon these young hearts and minds today. I ask you to strengthen our hearts and minds too, us older youngins. The sister brought it out so clearly. The world today glorifies sins. We do not. We will not. We will not hate the sinner. We will hate the sin. But upon these young hearts here today, Father, I pray that heaven rests upon them every step, every moment they take, that they listen divide by truth, and if they don't have the truth, go seek it where they know it lies. In the words of the Bible. Impress upon them, Father, that they are loved, watched over, and kept. And they are never but a whisper away from Jesus Christ. Forgiveness, mercy. In Jesus' name I pray. I ask that all of us here think about where we were and where we are now, and put our prayers forth for the young ones left to carry on. In Jesus' name we lift up and pray. Amen. I make an altar call every Sunday. I want to talk to you for it. But you see, I don't have to come down from up here and pray with you. That's what this bench is for. That's between you and him. I'm nothing but a big mouth. You understand? That's my job. But when you talk to him, don't let me in the middle of it, because I'll mess it up. You can come up here anytime you want and leave. Now, if you need that extra power, get somebody to come up with you. Or let me know, I'll come down. And if you're not sure of your decision for Jesus Christ, today is the day. Today is the moment. Today is when it happens. I love you. And may God bless each and every one of you. Amen.